Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
Mark chapter number 15, in verse number 21, let's look at it. And they compel one Simon the Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. So Jesus is on his way to Golgotha, and Jesus has stumbled under the weight of the cross. And so they've compelled this man. The soldiers have urged him or commanded him to do this. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Just notice that Jesus was not intoxicated or his pain was not numbed as he went to the cross. He went to the cross bearing all the pain of the cross and all the horror of the cross and certainly all the weight of our sin, every one of our sins. And so he received it not. Verse 24, this is what I want us to notice. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on his left. And the scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. That's where we're going to stop. The story goes on. All the tongue wagging that went on against Jesus Christ that day. But he was there for a purpose, and he stayed on the cross, and I'm thankful he did. Aren't you? He said, Not my will, but thine be done. He stayed on the cross to pay for your sins and for mine. Not part of our sins, but all of our sins. He did that at the cross. Let's pray and ask God to bless us. Lord, we ask that you would guide us tonight, that you just instruct us, that you would be our teacher this evening, and that you would help us to grow together in your word. You told us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do that, Lord, by paying attention to your word, allowing our hearts to be open to it. So I pray that you'd help us and that you would nourish us tonight, that you'd help us to go forward for you this week and to be more earnest about living our lives for you and giving to you, not just taking from you, but giving to you. We pray that you'd help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated. So as we consider these soldiers here in verse number 24, and my throat and so on has been a little bit up and down this week, so you'll forgive me, I hope. But nonetheless, when we consider these soldiers that were attending to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, can you imagine having that job? Can you imagine your job when you checked in? Your job was to oversee the crucifixion and the execution of others. Can you imagine? I mean, most of the time, Jesus as the exception, most of the time they were dealing with criminals, folks that had robbed, folks that were not Romans. The Romans didn't crucify their own people. There might be a story or two where that happened in extreme circumstances, but as a general rule, the Romans didn't crucify their own people because it was such a gruesome, awful way to be executed. But can you imagine these soldiers? Could you put yourself a little bit in their shoes? These soldiers show up to work, and on this day, they are responsible to crucify or to supervise, to oversee
Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, and his crucifixion. There were the other two thieves, as we've just read about. They were there, and boy, it seems like this was just another day in the life of a Roman soldier. I'm going to go to Golgotha. I'm going to put someone on the cross. I'm going to put the nails through their hands. Just another day. What's interesting to me is, as I read through this passage of Scripture, and as we read through this passage of Scripture, you can't help but be overwhelmed by what Jesus went through. But I want us to stop and take a little bit of a note about these particular soldiers mentioned in verse number 24. What was their view of the cross? What was their view of the cross? And I want to maybe just zoom in really tight tonight, and I trust that this will be a help to us. It certainly convicted me. I want us to think about the fact that, as I've just mentioned, it was another ordinary execution. This isn't something they were not used to. These weren't newbies on the block. This was just another day in the life of a Roman soldier who was tasked to this detail of carrying out executions. Can you imagine walking up to someone? We often ask, especially guys. I don't know what ladies do. I think ladies ask something about children. But guys ask, what do you do? What is your job, right? That's kind of the first question that we ask. Can you imagine walking up to a guy there in Jerusalem saying, hey, what do you do? Well, I'm an executioner. I oversee crucifixions. I don't think we oftentimes stop and think that these guys had seen many, many deaths. They've been used to the floggings. They've been used to all this. This was just another ordinary execution. John 19 says, verse 31, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, they besought that that Pilate, that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other, which was crucified with them. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And I want us just to stop and think about the ordinary details of carrying out this execution. We're going to break this guy's legs. We're going to break this guy's legs. Ah, he's dead. Let's stab his side. And it seems gruesome to us, but this was their life. This is what they were employed to do. This is what they were tasked to do. This was their life, to carry out these executions. Crucifixion is a form of torture. It's an execution that is known throughout all of time as the worst way to be executed. You're nailed or tied to a cross. You die of asphyxiation. You die of suffocation. There's immense pain as you try to get a breath. Jesus was nailed to the cross, his feet nailed one on top of the other, and nailed through the hands. He was nailed there, and he died as he was trying to gasp for breath. And the Bible tells us he yielded up the ghost. The Lord's life was willingly sacrificed, willingly given up for you and I. But crucifixion, such a torturous way to die. Pre-crucifixion, there was the flogging. I mean, many would be put to death just there. The immense pain and the physical damage of the flogging. The Bible says in Isaiah 54 that Jesus would be beyond recognition. His visage, his face, would be beyond recognition. Certainly, that was true. As his beard was torn out, as he was had a crown of thorns put upon him, as he was beat with a cat of nine tails, a whip that had multiple straps with embedded glass and lead balls. I mean, just the cruelty that went on there, as the soldiers laid on one lash upon the other, and lashes they wrapped around the body and tore skin, and he was going through all this, all the blood loss. That's just pre-crucifixion. Then carrying the crossbeam, as we read about, he's carrying the crossbeam, which would have been a very heavy beam, and he fell under the weight of this, probably from physical exhaustion. I can't imagine the trauma that his body was going through, hurting from head to foot. And Alexander, Simon the Cyrenian, was called to carry that the rest of the way. And then being nailed to the cross, being affixed to the cross, I just can't imagine nails being put through my hand. I can't imagine. And I cannot imagine how callous and how desensitized you would have to be to human pain to put a nail through another human's hand. And as I read this and I think about these men who were there at the cross, these were hardened soldiers. This was just another ordinary execution. This was just another day at the job, fixing them to the cross. What about lifting them up and setting it in the place? And we talked about how his bones would be out of joint. But just think about the immense pain and watching him go through the agony. Jesus didn't just, you know, lay there. The Bible says that he went as a sheep goeth to his shearers dumb. He didn't protest. But at the same time, Jesus experienced the pain. He didn't protest. He willingly gave himself in that way, but he went through the pain, the agony. He would have cried out. And here these Jesus is with the rest of them, being set into place. Just immense pain. When my back goes out of joint, I whine about it. Right? Don't you? When something's out of joint, and here he is, you know, jolted into place. And the soldiers are observing all this. What about after he dies? Well, pause before we even get there. Remember, the Bible says in verse number 24 that Jesus' clothes were being bartered on. They were being divvied up. Right. So they're casting dice, as it were, in our thoughts. Who's going to get this and who's going to get this? Most times, those that were crucified were crucified naked. Absolute shame for their family. Can you imagine Mary standing there and watching this go down? Can you imagine Mary Magdalene and the rest of his disciples watching this go down? It was one author that said the sovereign has been made unrecognizable by his naked body and is not even allowed a garment to keep him from view. Just think about our Lord, our Creator, hanging out there in front of all creation, bruised, battered, torn apart, bleeding, and for you and me, and these soldiers watching all of it. Just another ordinary day at work. Post-death, many times the bodies were left to rot, beaten by animals. They didn't care. Sometimes they would drag the bodies through the street. They would publicly abuse the bodies. It's like, don't do this. And there are also times that they would allow the body to be given back to the family so they could give a burial. And we remember with Jesus, he was delivered over to Joseph of Arimathea. And who else? Nicodemus. The one that came to Jesus by night. That's a fascinating story right there, because Nicodemus is not mentioned, to my remembrance, is not mentioned until we get to that point. So he comes to Jesus by night, that he became a follower and publicly identified with Jesus in that moment, giving of his own wealth to make sure that he was buried properly. That's powerful. Talk about a disciple who had been kind of behind the scenes, but he came out then. He came out then, and he came out strong. But so at the post-death, after death, they're not treated well at all. And I guess what I'm trying to paint for us is the fact that these soldiers saw this. And the Bible doesn't say they sat there and they were all troubled about it. The Bible says that they were there, and what were they doing? Casting lots. Who's going to get this part of his belongings? Who's going to take this one home? Boy, this is a pretty nice garment. It doesn't have any seams in it. And they parted it four ways according to John. But I just want us to realize that these soldiers were pretty callous to the pain and suffering of our Lord. They'd go home and sleep just fine. This is just what they did. I told you on Sunday, I was reading through a book about what God is doing in the Muslim world, especially in the Middle East, the 1040 window. I was struck by how many times some of the same animosity towards Christianity that we saw in Jesus' day, we see also continuing on in different parts of the world, the persecution that goes on. And I read this one story about Abu, who had an unusual job. He decapitates people for a living. This isn't like hundreds of years ago. This is modern day. And his father was an executioner. Both of them didn't have to put in a resume to do this job. They were selected and appointed by the governor, by the government. And it even says that in the town of Mecca, that they're sort of a celebrity because there's only like six executioners that do this, right? And so they're kind of a celebrity. And I'm only sharing this story to paint the picture of the callousness that comes to those that hate Jesus Christ and are willing to execute Jesus Christ on the cross and also his followers even in this day. He says when he first got the job, everyone was worried that he would fail, but he quickly got used to it. He's carried out hundreds of executions, whether just taking off people's, parts of people's bodies or actually beheading them. He's carried off hundreds. The interviewer asked him if it was hard for him. He just very coolly said, no, it's not hard at all. Whether it's one, two, three, four, as long as they stand still, it's not hard. The callousness. And I want us to understand those Roman soldiers, they had this responsibility. They had this task they were assigned to executing people. And Jesus was just one of the ones that was being executed that day. So just another ordinary day. But what really catches me, and look there at Mark 15, verse 24. This is really what has me, I guess. And when they crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. What every man should take. Now think about this. Jesus is hanging, writhing on a cross, bearing your sin, my sin. They don't fully understand all that's going on there, but even bearing their sins, bearing every one of their sins, with the spirit of Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? And they're sitting there. The Bible says in John that after they crucified him, after they got him up, they and after they parted the garments, they sat down and watched him. Think about that. They sat down and watched him. The callousness of that. What I want us to look at here is the fact that these soldiers, as they've crucified him, they put him on the cross, they did their duty. Now they take a moment, they gather together, and they begin to cast lots, begin to throw dice, whatever it is, to see what they can take home. And to them, it was just another day. What are we going to gain from this person's death? What are we going to be able to take with us as a souvenir or as a good memento from Jesus, this King of the Jews? Boy, won't this be a great thing to have? Won't this be a great history piece to have? Perhaps it was a nice coat. I want to wear that. I don't know. But they're not thinking about, wow, he's going through a lot of pain. These callous soldiers are, they're looking, their opportunity to gain from his sacrifice, from his death, their opportunity to benefit from it. A victim's personal belongings, the Bible Knowledge Commentary says, became the property of the execution squad. In Jesus' case, it was a four-man squad. They cast lots, probably dice for his clothes, an inner and outer garment, a belt and sandals, perhaps a head covering, to see what each would get. Unwittingly, they fulfilled Psalm 22 and verse number 18. Another aspect of Jesus' humiliation. The reality is that the Bible prophesied that they would cast lots, they would part his garments, they would take what he had as some sort of item of gain. To these hardened soldiers, Jesus' crucifixion was just another opportunity to gain some material possessions. This probably wasn't the first time they cast lots in someone's possessions. They're not going to need them. They're dying, right? So we're gonna benefit off this. Look what we can take. What really strikes me is just the optics of benefiting off of his sacrifice. Like, materially benefiting, what can I gain? What can I get? I realize these guys were not believers. There's certainly one Roman soldier that seems to have come to Christ. Certainly this was the Son of God, right? I don't know if it was one of these. But these guys in this moment, they're rolling dice. What can we gain? What can we gain? So we expect the lost world. We expect the ungodly to have a low view of the cross, to have a low view of the suffering of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's just the reality. We expect those that hate Jesus Christ to have a low view of the cross. But what is our view of the cross? What is your view? What's my view of the cross? And I want us to think about this. Has it just become an old story? We sing about it, right? It happened 2,000 years ago. We are so far removed from the cross. Like, we have no, except for someone trying to describe, I've never seen the cross, so me trying to describe it is, I'm pretty limited. We are so far removed from the horror of the cross. The cross is a symbol, right? How many churches you go into, and it's a nice, clean cut, beautiful, backlit cross, right? It's a symbol. We've cleaned it up. We've glamorized it in some ways. We wear it around as a necklace. Has it just become an old story? Something we're not really in touch with? I think about the song, "On a Hill Far Away." I heard on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. We sing about it. What about victory in Jesus? I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. We sing about the cross. Many of our songs talk about the cross, and so we sing about it, but we've never witnessed a crucifixion. Frankly, I hope I don't ever have to witness a crucifixion. But the reality is, you know, Paul had probably witnessed a crucifixion. Peter certainly had. So the cross was something they understood. They understood real well. Some people spoke of the cross as the criminal wood, the most evil cross. Cicero described it as the cruelest and most terrible of punishments. Josephus said it was the most pitiful of deaths. Deuteronomy 21 in verse number 23, it says, "His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God." Did you realize the Old Testament tells us that anyone who is hanged on a tree is accursed of God? So history tells us, boy, it's a cursed way to die. So doesn't God himself say, he that hangs on a tree is cursed, is accursed of God? How, you can't have a more awful way to die. The shame and reproach of the cross, the shame of hanging there naked in front of all the world, the shame of being in front of your family in that way. What worse way is there to die? Has it just become an old story to us, though? You know, Jesus instructed his disciples before he went to the cross. He broke bread with them, and he gave them the fruit of the vine, and he said, here's my body, which is broken for you. Here's the cup, it's my blood shed for you. He says, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Paul reiterated it in 1 Corinthians 11, do this in remembrance of me. I want you to remember me. Don't let it become an old story. I want you to remember me. Every time we read through the Gospels, remember me. Every time we come together, remember me. Every time we sing of the cross, remember me. Every time we take the bread and we take the cup, remember me. Now, the bread, taking communion or the Lord's Supper, eating the bread and drinking the cup does not make us saved, right? It's just a picture. It's a picture. Jesus told us to remember him. He instructed us to remember him. There is no grace given to us through following that other than obedience to him. There's no favor that you and I gain from God in eating the bread and drinking the cup other than obeying him and doing what he told us to do. Remember me. Don't forget the cross. Fanny Crosby wrote the song, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. The chorus goes, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul, my fully taken up soul shall find rest beyond the river. She wrote this to target exactly what we're speaking of. We can't forget, and we should not forget the cross. Yet how many times has it just become an old story? I want to think about a few of these other stanzas because she wrote it so beautifully. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There, the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me, referring to Christ, shedding his love, just shedding around me. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. Constantly remembering. Near the cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting, ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross. Be my in the church as a call to remembrance. Let's stay near the cross. Let's not let it just become an old story. But here I have another question. Has the cross become an object, or is the cross an object? Is the suffering of Christ something from which I only expect to gain? We as Americans, we talk about this, we are so consumeristic that we even come to salvation in Jesus Christ, and what can I get from this? Now, certainly, the Bible says you gain eternal life. Those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Right? Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Right? So we believe on his sacrifice, his total sacrifice for you. It's not through a church. It's not through baptism. It's not through the Lord's Supper that we gain eternal salvation. It is only by faith through grace in Jesus Christ. Amen? Do you remember the day that you came to Jesus Christ? Has there been a day that you've accepted Jesus Christ personally as your Savior? Yes, I received what he did for me. He died on the cross in my place for my sin. That's what he did. It was a sacrifice. And friends, listen, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins. And so it's through the blood at the cross that he's given us this opportunity to have eternal life. There's nothing greater than that. So there is much to gain in the sense of, I'm not going to hell anymore. Praise God, my eternity is settled. It's been settled at the cross. Back when I was 12 years old, November 13th, 1996, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, that's when my eternity was settled. What a great gain. But here's what I'm asking. These soldiers looked that day at the cross, what can we get from Jesus? An outer garment, a belt, some sandals, and they cast lots. They threw dice for it. And I wonder sometimes if you and I'm saved. Now, what else can Jesus give me? What he did for me at the cross, that sacrifice, what else can I get from Jesus? And we have this consumeristic mindset in America that we look at church, what can it give me? What can my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, what can they give me? That's the wrong attitude. They had an ungodly attitude towards Jesus Christ, and we expect that out of them, right? We expect that out of the ungodly. What can I gain? But friends, Jesus went to the cross. He gave us eternal salvation. If that's it, I don't need anything else, truly. Right? Are you with me? We don't need anything else. If we were paupers the rest of our lives, that's enough. Like, he has rescued us from hell. So my question, and the question I ask myself as I read this, do I look to gain something? Do I look to benefit? Do I look to just benefit off of Jesus and what he did for me at the cross? Or is my perspective, what can I give to him? Now, think about this. 1 Peter 2:24, it says, who in his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. There's great gain from what Jesus did for us at the cross. But sometimes I wonder, is it, wow, I'm saved and now I have a more peaceful life. Jesus owes that to me. I have a more worry-free future. My needs, my wants provided. I have new acquaintances in a church family. Wow, these are great benefits. I have a life. Well, I expect a life free of sacrifices. Wasn't that us as Americans? We expect to go on and on and on meeting in freedom. And what happens when it starts to cost you and me to meet? Friends, that's where we're really going to be tested, whether we're in this for the benefits, or whether we're really in it. I love you so much. You gave your life for me. I'll do anything for you. And there's many people around the world that are at that exact spot. When they came to Christ, from the moment they were baptized, it was, I know this could cost me my life. I'm not jumping in and following Jesus Christ for the benefits, for the garments. I'm following Jesus Christ because I love him. Paul thought this way. Philippians 1 and verse 29, for unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Well, that's not a popular message. But he's telling the Philippian brothers, listen, you and I don't get to just believe and have eternal life, and it's all over. You and I, when we stepped into Christ, part of that is also suffering for him. Go through and look at in Scripture about the sufferings of Christ. Search that, the sufferings of Christ. See how many times it relates to you and I partnering in that. In fact, Paul goes on to say in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Who wants a fellowship with a cross? Wow, but Paul is saying, that's my passion. The word fellowship here is the same word that we described a couple Sunday nights ago, where the fellowship that's supposed to be happening with you and I, that intimate, close relationship that is to be had within a church. The Bible also uses the same word to talk about the relationship of a husband and wife. That close communion. There's a freedom in that relationship. And Paul says, I want to be close with the sufferings of Christ. I want to partner in the sufferings of Christ. I want to be right there in the sufferings of Christ, being made conformable unto his death. So it's participation fellowship. It's the act of sharing in the activities or the privileges of an intimate association or group. It's I'm really in. I'm all in. And Paul says, if only I could just know him and the power of his resurrection, and also I just really want to know, I want to be right there in his sufferings. Now, it doesn't mean that we go out and look for, how can I be persecuted? But friends, the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Maybe our persecution here in America will start with more with the cancel culture and getting canceled, but are we going to stand for Christ when we're canceled? Are we going to still follow Christ when they take away and tell you, you keep your Jesus to yourself? Are we going to still follow Christ when they say, don't pray publicly in his Jesus' name? Don't mention him? Don't post about him? So the cross begs us not to be takers. The cross urges us to be givers. The cross urges us to give back. You've done so much for me. Here's my life. Isn't that what Paul said in 7 and 8? Justified by faith, Romans chapter 5. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, here it is, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Give back to him. The cross urges that from me. I don't want to be like those soldiers sitting down, what can I get out of Jesus? Yet you and I, in our American way of thinking, we're so, that's so much our propensity. What does Jesus owe me? No, I owe him everything. Mark 8:34, he called to his disciples, whosoever will, a lifetime of loving service. And I guess my only plea to us tonight is just encouraging us to pause and really take some time personally, frequently, to meditate on the cross. When we get overwhelmed, what does Hebrews 2:12 tell us? That we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says that he endured contradiction of sinners. And if we will consider him, for consider him who faced, and I'm paraphrasing, such contradiction of sinners, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. We start thinking, oh, what, everything's breaking down around me. I'm breaking down, and I don't have this, and I don't have that. He says, consider the cross, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. And close with this thought. Isaac Watts wrote the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. The last verse goes like this, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. He's thinking in comparison to the sacrifice of the cross. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Though with Jesus. And so legitimately, we're blessed beyond measure. But what I'm really trying to target is the sense that, what do I get to walk with? What are the extras? What are the benefits that I get? We need not have that perspective. Our perspective is, Lord, you've already done so much for me. I give you back everything. I don't want to be a taker. I want to be a giver, right? And so may the Lord help us with that. And my words aren't sufficient enough to produce this in us. You get alone with God, and it will change our lives. And so I trust that that helps us. And I know it's a heavy subject. But marvelous his love to us.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.